Glory be to Jesus. Thank God for the word. Thank God for faith in Christ Jesus. Thank God for the salvation of our souls. Hallelujah. How it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, and that from a child you've known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. And that from a child you have known the holy scriptures. Glory be to God. And then, you know, verse 16, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16. Glory to God. Bible says all scripture is given and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, when he says man of God, there is not referring to some emojis on a global pulpit or some emojis on TBN or Dove Media, or it's not necessarily referring to people who have global ministries or televangelists. Emoji, the man of God, there refers to the believer. Hallelujah. The believer, the man in Christ, is the man of God. So it could be a pastor, it could be a preacher on TV, it could be anybody, but you know, it's just referring to preachers. It's not just referring to preachers, rather. It's just referring to every Christian, every believer in Christ Jesus. So it says that the man of God may be complete, totally equipped for every good work. Praise God. The man of God, the scriptures are sufficient as evidence and proof for the truth. Scriptures are evident, are sufficient rather, as evidence for the truth. Hallelujah. As Christians, we must learn to submit our opinions and bias, ideas, human feelings to God's word, to the word of God. We must allow the word of God to have the final say. We must esteem God's word as being authoritative and having the final say in matters of doctrine. When the word of God speaks, we must not have an idea. We shouldn't have reservations. We shouldn't be nothing reservations when the word of God has spoken. Why? Because God's word is the ultimate. Hallelujah. God's word is the ultimate. It's not man's words. It's God's word. So because it's God's word and God is above all and over all, we must submit to the dictates of his word. Hallelujah. So God's word is sufficient as evidence for faith, evidence for the truth. If you want to find out anything about God, you must consult your Bible. Glory to God. We can't afford to be thinking or feeling or imagining or guessing or assuming in matters of the Christian faith, because the Christian faith has a definite creed. Hallelujah. Definite belief system, things that must be adhered onto, things that must be believed, things that we must know and acknowledge as truth from the word of God. So we continue our study, we continue to see from the Bible. Glory to Jesus. From the Bible. Because when we do Bible study, we should be consulting the Bible. Hallelujah. Isn't it an irony today that a man says he's doing Bible study and he's citing football league, he's citing, you know, mafia, he's citing different examples from the world, and then he's not even saying much from the Bible. I mean, I've listened to messages that in the first 20, 30 minutes, there was no scripture that was quoted. And we call that Bible study. That's ridiculous. If we are studying the Bible, we must be quoting and citing from the Bible regularly. Glory to Jesus. So, we continue our study on remission of sins. And I've told you, remission of sins is the same as salvation. Salvation is the same as remission of sins. Bible says in Matthew 1:21, he shall call his name Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins. So, salvation is remission from sins, because salvation is salvation from sins. Matthew 26:28, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Glory be to Jesus. So Jesus' blood was shed for the remission of sins. May I say to you that the blood of Jesus was not shed to cover, you know, your windscreen when you are driving to protect you from accident. The blood of Jesus was not shed to to give you money. There's nothing like blood ritual in the new covenant. The blood of Jesus was shed for a singular reason, for the remission of sins. As touching the working of miracles, the healing of bodies, the provision of material things, God wouldn't need, and God didn't need Jesus to die to make all that happen. Hallelujah. The whole world came to be by God speaking. Jesus didn't need to die for God to make the whole heavens and the earth. It was for the sake of the work of salvation alone that God sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Glory be to Jesus. So Jesus came to do for us in the flesh. Jesus came to do for us in the body that which God couldn't have done by just saying and speaking. Someone says if God wants to save the whole world, he will just say, let the world be saved. That's not true. Hallelujah. That's not true. The son had to come. Jesus had to come in the likeness of sinful flesh. He had to partake of humanity. Glory be to Jesus. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 again. So this was the essence of Jesus' appearance in the flesh, for the purpose of remission of sins. Hebrews chapter 2. I'll read from verse 14. Hebrews 2:14. Glory be to God. Bible says, in as much as the children then are partaking of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. Have you seen? It was a necessity. Because the children, those that God would redeem in Christ Jesus, or would redeem through Christ Jesus, were flesh and blood. And because of that, Jesus himself needed to partake of flesh and blood. Hallelujah. He himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Look at verse 16. Bible says, for indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So Bible says, because he's giving aid to the seed of Abraham, that is to men, he had to become all things. He had to be made like them. Hallelujah. So Jesus came to die for the remission of sins. His blood was shed for the remission of sins. His blood was not shed for money. His blood was not shed for healing. His blood, someone says, okay, what about by his stripes we are healed? By his stripes we are healed of Isaiah 53 does not speak of physical healing. Hallelujah. Does not speak about physical healing. Let me even show you something very remarkable in the book of Matthew. Matthew 8, glory to Jesus. Matthew 8, 16 to 17. I'll read. Bible says, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and healed all who were sick. Verse 17, pay attention. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Have you noticed that Matthew is quoting Isaiah 53 verse 4, and is applying it to the healing ministry of Jesus Christ? Not to his death and resurrection, his healing ministry. In the way Jesus was healing people by the power of God. What we just saw in Matthew 8:16 is what Matthew is referring to as the fulfillment of Isaiah 53 verse 4. But Isaiah 53:5 is what mentions by his stripes we are healed, which speaks particularly of the effect of his death. But he was wounded for our transgressions and was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Hallelujah. By his stripes we are healed. If you look at the context very well, you discover that the healing there is referring to the result of Jesus' suffering for sin. Hallelujah. Jesus' suffering for sin. He was wounded for our transgressions. Hallelujah. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. The healing there is a result of his chastisement, his bruising, and his wounds for our transgressions. Glory be to Jesus. Which speaks of remission of sins. Which speaks of salvation. Which speaks of having our souls revived unto God. Being made alive unto God. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. See how Peter quotes this in his epistle. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 24. Glory be to Jesus. 1 Peter 2:24. Bible says, 1 Peter chapter 2. Sorry. I'm trying to get there. 1 Peter 2:24. Yeah. Bible says, let me read from verse 23. Who when he was reviled did not revile in return, but when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. Hallelujah. By whose stripes we were healed. You see how Peter quotes this phrase in the context of Jesus' death on the cross and, you know, our faith in him by which we now live unto righteousness. The word heals there is the word that means to make whole. It does not always refer to physical healing. Glory to Jesus. The healing of our souls. We were made alive to God in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's making us whole again. Glory be to Jesus. You realize that in the Gospels, Jesus refers to the sinner as a sick person needing the physician. Mark chapter 2 verse 16 to 17. Look at this. Mark 2. 16 to 17, Bible says, and when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So sinners are referred to as the sick needing a physician. Glory be to God. And that's exactly what we're talking about. I've read this to us before in one of the podcasts, Luke chapter 4 verse 18. Look carefully at the things that Jesus said at Luke chapter 4 verse 18. You discover that healing does not always refer to physical healing. It could refer to the healing of our hearts, the healing of our souls in Christ Jesus. In Luke chapter 4 verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He's not talking about the body here. He's talking about the healing of the hearts of men. Hallelujah. Jeremiah 17 verse 9, Bible says, the heart of man is evil and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart of man is evil and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But in Christ Jesus, there's a healing of our hearts. Hallelujah. There's a healing of our hearts in the which we are given a new heart and a new spirit. That comes about by the work of redemption. That comes about by our faith in Christ Jesus, by which we are delivered from sin and we now exist unto righteousness. We live for righteousness in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. So evidently from the scriptures, Jesus didn't need to die for men to have their bodies healed. As a matter of fact, all those kind of miracles happened in the Old Testament. People were miraculously fed. Moses fed men for 40 years in the wilderness by the power of God. Moses parted the Red Sea with his rod by the power of God. Hallelujah. I mean, men walked on dry land, crossing through a sea. Do you understand? And Jesus didn't need to die for that. I mean, he didn't need to die for that. Once upon a time, they were thirsty. He struck the rock, and the rock brought out water. You know, so Jesus didn't need to die for men to have such staggering, outstanding, and remarkable miracles, acts of power. A lot of things happened in the Old Testament. The dead were raised to life. Hebrews 11, Bible says, women received their dead back to life. People were raised from the dead in the Old Testament. Glory to Jesus. Daniel was in the lion's den. The lion could not hurt him. Miraculous things that happened in the Old Testament, staggering things. Talk about people giving accurate word of knowledge. Elijah, those men worked in remarkable manifestations of power. Glory to Jesus. It was Elijah's bones that raised the dead again. Do you understand? And Jesus didn't need to die for all those things to happen. Because God doesn't need anyone to die. God doesn't need anyone to come in the likeness of sinful flesh, you know, before he would be able to heal the sick or raise the dead and all those things. But for men to be delivered from the power of Satan, Jesus had to be identified with humanity. He must go to the realm of death as a man and defeat Satan, who had the power of death over humanity, and rise again triumphantly to set all men free. That is, as many as believe on him. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. So the blood of Jesus was shed specifically for the remission of sins. That's why Jesus came. And then we've been seeing metaphors for salvation. We started with justification, and then we've seen how justification shows us an aspect of remission of sins that shows that the man that receives remission of sins becomes a man that is not guilty in the sight of God. He's been delivered from the guilt of sin. How? By the gift of eternal life. He's changed and transformed. He is free from sin and is free from the guilt of sin. Glory be to God. So today, let's begin to examine another metaphor of salvation, and this one is reconciliation. Reconciliation. Reconciliation is another metaphor used for salvation, which is a very powerful one. Very powerful in the sense that it captures an aspect of remission of sins that we might not have seen that way without this word. Hallelujah. Without the usage of this particular metaphor. Glory to Jesus. So, why is it a metaphor? Let's start from there. Why is it a metaphor? It's a metaphor because reconciliation means to restore to friendship, to put an end to enmity. Now, in the world, reconciliation as a word carries the idea of two people coming together to resolve dispute. So two people come together and then they say they are no longer fighting or striving. And then they say, from today, we are friends again. And then they move on with their lives. Now, in that reconciliation, nothing happens to either parties. There's no transformation. There's no change. And this is a consistent thing we are seeing in all those metaphors. Hallelujah. All those metaphors. So the parties come together and then they reconcile. They deal with their differences, iron out their differences, decide to forgive themselves, and then they move on. But in Christ Jesus, the reconciliation effects a change in the man. Hallelujah. It effects a change in the man. That's why it's a metaphor. Now, these are words you find in everyday use. But then, in the context of our salvation, they carry a weightier and deeper meaning. Glory be to God. So, reconciliation is a metaphor because the idea of reconciliation in Christ is beyond what the word carries or connotes in the context of human relationships. Glory be to God. So, reconciliation reconciliation shows us an aspect of remission of sins, an aspect of salvation, which is very powerful because in remission of sins, we see how man was a slave of sin. Man was under Satan's dominion. Man was under Satan's tyranny, under Satan's rule. And then in that state, it will seem as though, man is to be pitied. Man is under a condition that, you know, man just needs help because, I mean, he's under a situation that God just has to bail him out. As though man is, you know, just struggling. It paints the picture of a man who is just merely a victim, you know, which is true. But then, in studying reconciliation, we see another aspect. Man was not just a victim of Satan. Man himself was rebellious. Hallelujah. Man himself was rebellious. As a matter of fact, man is called an enemy of God. That's why reconciliation is the direct opposite of enmity. So that shows us in that state of sin that we were in, we were enemies of God. We were hostile towards God. Glory be to God. So it shows you an aspect of God's goodness in the which God came for us at the point where we were enemies of him. We hated him. We didn't want to have anything to do with God. We were hostile to his ways. We despised his ways. We despised everything that had to do with God. We were enemies of righteousness, enemies of God, enemies of anything that had to do with him. We hated the idea of God. We were enemies against God, you know, towards God. We were rebellious towards him. Glory be to God. So, in reconciliation, we see the picture of man who is not just a victim. We see a picture of a man, we see a picture of man who is rebellious, who is himself rebellious towards God. Glory be to Jesus. He's rebellious. Someone says, well, but it was Satan that made him all that. You are right. But the point is, man had a choice. Glory to Jesus. He had a choice. He had a choice to believe in God. He had a choice to walk in unbelief. He had a choice to be disobedient. He had a choice to be obedient. He had a choice. He had a choice. Hallelujah. He had a choice. And he chose rebellion as opposed to obedience to God. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 8 to 9. So we are studying reconciliation, and we are seeing reconciliation as the very opposite of enmity towards God, which captures an aspect of remission of sins. In remission of sins, the man is liberated or delivered from the state of enmity and is brought into friendship with God, is restored into favor with God, is brought into friendship, a favorable relationship with the Lord. Hallelujah. We're going to see how this reconciliation is not something man was seeking. You know, that's an aspect of the enmity that is so grave. We were not seeking to be reconciled. We're not even seeking God. We did not even want God. We went our own way, our own ways, and we were never seeking to be reconciled to God. It was God who came all the way. In reconciliation, we see the greater seeking the lesser. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 to 9. Glory to God. Oh, hallelujah. Look at this very powerful portion of scripture. Romans 5, 8 to 10. Romans 5, 8 to 10. I'll read. Bible says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For even when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more now having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Bible says we were enemies of God. We were enemies. And it was at that point in time that God came to reconcile us back to himself. Glory to Jesus. We were not seeking God. We were not trying to be made right with God. We did not delight in anything that had to do with God. We were hostile, we were rebellious, we were enemies by wicked works. We were not seeking God. That was at the point when God came seeking us. Hallelujah. Running after us. Chasing after us. You know, there's this song, I'll forever be chasing after you. Oh God, I'll forever be chasing after you. But the truth is, it was God who came chasing after humanity in Christ Jesus. That's reconciliation. Look at Romans chapter 3. See the description of humanity, the state we were all in before Jesus came. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What then, are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. Not one. Hallelujah. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of apes is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. There is none seeking after God. Hallelujah. That's why if you read Romans chapter 9, it tells you how we came to believe in the gospel. It was not because we were so passionate about seeking God and wanted to know God and know God and know God. You know, that was not the case at all. Romans chapter 9, look at from verse 30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel pursuing the law of righteousness has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. It says the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness. We were not seeking righteousness. We were not pursuing righteousness. But we found it by faith. You know, because Jesus says, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. Hallelujah. So we are not the ones who were seeking after God. It was Jesus who came seeking and saving those who were lost. Glory be to God. And he's still seeking and saving those who are lost till today. Look at Romans chapter 10, verse 20, Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask of me. So that's one of the reasons why reconciliation is a metaphor used in salvation. It's a metaphor. Because in the context of human relationships, two parties will have to come together, both of them seeking to be reconciled. In the case of reconciliation in Christ Jesus, we're not the ones trying to be reconciled to God. We're not even interested. We're not seeking God. It was God who came after us, seeking reconciliation. Hallelujah. Seeking reconciliation. Because we were enemies of God in our hearts. Enemies of God. Look at Colossians 1, 19 to 21. We're enemies of God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 to 21. Bible says, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. Have you seen? We were enemies in our hearts by wicked works. We were enemies by wicked works. We were hostile to God. It says, yet now he has reconciled. Glory be to God. We were enemies of God by default. By default, we were enemies of God. James 4:4, whoever makes himself the friend of the world is an enemy of God. We were in the world. We were not just friends of the world. We were the world. When Jesus saved us, hallelujah, we were the world. So we were in enmity towards God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. Love not the world, nor the things in the world. He that loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's instruction to believers. But there was a time we were not just in the world, we were the world. So Jesus called us out of the world. And in that state, we were enemies of God. Glory be to Jesus. We were in a system that was opposed to God and to all that God stands for. In fact, the word enemy is the word that is used specifically for Satan too. Luke 10:19, I give you the authority over all the power of the enemy to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy and not by enemies. The word enemy they use for Satan is the same word used for enemies of God at Romans 5:10 to describe our state as enemies of God while we were in sin. Hallelujah. The same way, the same word, the same way Satan was hostile to God, he had motivated and instigated humanity to be rebellious towards God in the same fashion. Glory be to Jesus. And we nursed that enmity. We were in it. We were rebellious. We didn't want to have anything to do with God. Like Revo will say, Reverend Adi Adebayo will say, we were unloving, unloved, and unlovable. Hallelujah. We were unwilling to be loved. Glory to Jesus. We were unwilling to be loved. How many of you recall how you ran from, you literally ran from everything that had to do with God? Every idea, God, church, you just didn't want it. That was how hostile we were. Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. So, and it's in that state Jesus came to die for our sins. What a wonderful God. What a loving God. Hallelujah. What a loving God. You see, sometimes you just have to meditate on the love of God. You just have to think about what Jesus did. You have to think of the state we were in when Jesus came. We were not in our best frame. Hallelujah. We were not in our best frame. Look at Romans 5 again as I begin to close. This is an introduction, and it's going to be an interesting study on reconciliation. Romans chapter 5 from verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Verse 6. How was this love of God poured out or shared abroad? Bible says, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Jesus didn't die for righteous men. He didn't die for men that were pious. He didn't die for men that were interested in God. Men that were desiring to serve the Lord. No. He died for the ungodly. Hallelujah. He died for the ungodly. He died for the wicked, the hostile, the rebellious. Hallelujah. The arrogant, the proud. Men who were enemies of all righteousness. Jesus died for the ungodly. Glory to Jesus. Verse 7, Bible says, for scarcely for a righteous man we won't die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. In the world, it's scarce to have anyone die for a righteous man. There's a distinction made here between a righteous man and a good man. A righteous man is one by faith. You become righteous by faith, not necessarily by what you do. Righteousness is by faith. Being a good man is by your attitude, your conduct, your niceness, your kindness in the environment, in the community, in the society, in the world. Maybe you are philanthropic. You give. You are a giver of good gifts. Hallelujah. So he says, you know, for such a man, someone would perhaps dare to die. But, you know, for a righteous man, no one would attempt to die, because your righteousness does not in any way benefit them like that until you act in a good way towards men in your environment. So, he says, look at verse 8. He says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is, the love of God is totally strange. It is strange. In the context of human relationships, you will not find it. That a man will die for his sinners. A man will... It's very hard. Look at the comparison. It is very hard to find somebody to die for a righteous man. It is so hard and difficult. It is also very hard and difficult for someone to die for a good man. Somebody who has been very good to us and generous and kind towards us, it is still very hard for somebody to die. Perhaps someone would dare to die. Not many. Perhaps someone would even dare to die. Maybe one or two people. Out of many people whom the man has, you know, extended his generosity towards, one or two may attempt to die. It's scarce. But then the Bible says, while we were sinners, hallelujah, while we were sinners, but God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Hallelujah. The reconciliation we have received in Christ Jesus is not based on our merits. It's not based on anything we have done. There was nothing in us that could have motivated this reconciliation. It's purely on the grant of God's love and grace as shown us in Christ Jesus. It's purely on the grant of God's unconditional love and unmerited grace shown us, displayed towards us in Christ Jesus. We were not reconciled because we were seeking to be reconciled. We were not reconciled because we wanted to know God. We were not reconciled because we were passionate for God. We were not reconciled because we're zealous and we're seeking God and we're willing to be saved. We were reconciled because of God's goodness and love and mercy and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. God came seeking us while we were not seeking him. God came after us while we were running away from him. God came seeking reconciliation while we were enemies and we're bent and stuck in our ways. Glory be to God. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 as I begin to close now. 1 Peter 2. Hallelujah. 1 Peter 2. God came seeking reconciliation when we were unwilling to be reconciled. Glory be to God. 1 Peter in chapter 2. Some of you, you know, memories of your past will flood your mind right now. How you were unwilling to have anything to do with church. Hallelujah. Some of us did not even know that someday we were going to be preaching God's word. We never wanted any affiliation with anything that had to do with God. Yet, we were attending church. We just couldn't help it. We were born into Christian homes and then we were attending church. But then deep down within us, we just felt it was a burden. Hallelujah. But today, love has found us. Hallelujah. Love has found us. 1 Peter chapter 2. Glory to Jesus. Bible says in I'll read from verse 23 again. Bible says, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Have you seen? You were like sheep going astray. You were like sheep going astray. But how did we return to the bishop and overseer of our souls? How exactly? Jesus told us in one of the parables. He told us, he says, a good shepherd, you know, when he has 100 sheep and one goes missing, he leaves the 99 and goes in search of that one sheep. How did we return to the bishop and overseer of our souls? Because the shepherd came to bring us back home. Hallelujah. The shepherd sought us out. He found us. He sought us out while we were lost and he brought us home safely. Glory be to Jesus. The word return there speaks of a conversion. We were turned back to God by the work of the shepherd. Glory be to God. That's reconciliation. That's reconciliation. Hallelujah. In reconciliation, we see the greater one coming and seeking after the lesser one. Hallelujah. The lesser one. Just spend some minutes and give thanks to God. You know, this morning, give thanks to God. Be grateful for the gift of remission of sins. Be grateful for reconciliation in Christ Jesus. Be grateful for how he found you, how he brought you home, how he brought you home safely in his arms. Not because you were willing, not because you were seeking him, not because you desired to be friends with God, but because God in his mercy chose to find us out and to seek us out and to save us in his own kindness and grace and favor. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Just go ahead and thank him. Go ahead and just thank him and just give him praise and give him thanks. Glory to Jesus. Thank God for reconciliation. Thank God for how you found us. Thank God. Thank you, Jesus, for how you found us out. Thank you, Jesus, for how you found us out. Thank you, Jesus, for reconciliation back to you. Thank you, Father. Oh, hallelujah. Glory be to God. Don't forget to tune in tomorrow. Invite somebody. Let's come around together to have a great time again in the Word of God. Put on your WhatsApp status, on Facebook. Just share, you know, spread the word. And let's come together for this Feast of the Word happening in this place every morning, Monday to Saturdays. And, you know, have a great day full of the Holy Ghost, full of the Word, full of prayer, spiritual songs. And don't forget to share the Word of God with somebody. That's how to have a great day too. See you in the next episode.